Today we read the Palm Sunday story from the 19th chapter of Luke's Gospel, the beginning of the last week of Jesus' life. Luke is very concerned with the geography, and all through Luke's Gospel we know that Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem, toward these days of destiny here. So we have the triumphal entry into the city on Sunday, Jesus teaching in the city on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and then Thursday is the day of the Last Supper with his disciples, praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, his betrayal by Judas, and his arrest. Thursday night, during the night, there is a trial by the Jewish authorities, and then Friday, a trial before the Roman governor Pilate, who condemns Jesus to death. And of course, it is on Good Friday that Jesus is crucified. And then we await the events of Easter morning, which we'll celebrate next Sunday. So here, we read the beginning of Holy Week in these words from the Gospel of Luke. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find there, tied there, a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it.'" So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord needs it." Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus upon it. And as he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the ground. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it's spring break in the schools, and by your presence here, I see that you have not joined the throng of people who are making a holy pilgrimage to Orlando to visit, well, a kingdom, the Magic Kingdom. You know, Jesus, throughout the Gospel of Luke, since the 9th chapter, he's been on a pilgrimage of his own, heading toward Jerusalem since that 9th chapter, when he sets his face to go to the holy city. And he's joining a throng of pilgrims, a throng of people who are celebrating the Passover in the city of God in Jerusalem there. And Jesus' pilgrimage is also about going to a kingdom, but not a magic one. Jesus would later tell Pilate that his was a kingdom not of this world. Jesus began the last stage of his pilgrimage, this last journey of his life, in Jericho, which is very near where his journey began, with his baptism in the Jordan River and his temptation in the mountains. Jericho is near the lowest place on the planet, the Dead Sea. And it's a journey through the wilderness, through a vast desert, 17 miles from Jericho to Jerusalem, that Jesus takes. Now, we've been talking about, you know, MapQuest, the journey, this Lenten theme, and Luke cares about the geography, so we're going to show a little bit here. This is the Mount of Olives, which is, of course, not something we'd consider a mountain. It's a very high hill. So you climb up toward Jerusalem. As the altitude increases, you get to the top of the Mount of Olives, and then you see the city of Jerusalem that's across the valley, which is on Mount Zion, We often hear Jerusalem referred to as Zion or the city of Zion. It's because the mountain, the tall hill upon which Jerusalem sits, is called Zion. So here you're looking at the Mount of Olives, and you can sort of see from the right to the left sort of a pathway, which may well be the path that Jesus traveled. If you go there today, you'll walk that pathway as the Palm Sunday journey. Coming down to that church there in the bottom, which is the Church of All Nations, which is right next to an olive garden, 9 ancient olive trees. No one really knows exactly how old they are, but they go back centuries and centuries. And it's there where the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed on the night before his crucifixion, where the disciples fell asleep. And there you are in the Kidron Valley, and then you head up to the city of Jerusalem. Now, if you are taking this pilgrimage, coming up from Jericho and walking all the way, you come to the top of the Mount of Olives, as Jesus and his disciples did, and you would stop. You would stop there to look across the valley to the city of Jerusalem, that it is breathtaking today as it was then. After such a long journey through the wilderness, suddenly there is civilization. The green of the Mount of Olives with all of its olive trees. And then looking across the Kidron Valley to the walls of the city, not the walls in Jesus' day, and yet they are still ancient. You see homes, buildings gathered then around the Jewish temple, which is in the same place now as you see that golden dome, the Dome of the Rock, which is an Islamic mosque. Both the temple and the mosque, stunningly beautiful as the centerpiece of the city of Jerusalem. So Jesus makes his entry into the city, and there you see the path down the Mount of Olives toward the city. And think about it. Think about what an act of daring it is for Jesus to come into Jerusalem in this way. He knows full well that there will soon be a price on his head, if there's not one already. He knows full well where his destiny lies. He could sneak into the city. He could find a small gate. He could arrive unannounced. But no, he makes as public an entrance as possible. The audacity is staggering, really, when you think about it. Right under the nose of the authorities who will soon demand his life, Jesus courageously yet humbly enters the city that will shortly witness his death. This is the first of the events of Holy Week, and you can already see Jesus, though he is the one who will die at the end of the week. He is not a passive victim, that he is still the one with authority, the one who is, in many ways, in charge of all that is to come. If you stop partway down that journey, you come to what is now a church called Dominus Flevit, which means in Latin, Jesus wept. It's the place where Jesus looked on the city of Jerusalem and, knowing what was to befall it, wept, cried his own tears about what would one day come. And there, when you sit in the chapel, you see the holy city framed with the chalice and the cross there. It's quite a lovely place and a powerful place. Well, Jesus' pilgrimage to Jerusalem is about a kingdom not of this world. Every kingdom has a king, but this king comes in on a colt, a donkey, in some scriptures, an acted out parable of the prophet Zechariah, who points out that a king who comes riding a horse comes in power and in military might, but a king who comes on a donkey, on a colt, a pony, comes in peace. This kingdom that Jesus brings is a paradox. The king is the one with the ultimate power, yet Jesus will refuse to exercise that power. He will refuse to use violence or intimidation or coercion to establish his kingdom. His kingdom will not compel anyone to join. He will not force anyone to follow. His kingdom is one of love, a love that freely gives itself up for the beloved, which is why his kingdom is not of this world. There's no magic in this kingdom. There is no magic on Holy Thursday. There is no magic on Good Friday. There's only love. Love freely given for the beloved, which is to say, for us all. So this Palm Sunday parade is touching, really, in its innocence. The people welcome a king, but they do not understand what kind of king. They shout, "Hosanna, save us now," but they do not really know what kind of salvation they need. The people stretch out their garments on the earth in welcome, but they do not realize that in 5 short days, the one whom they welcome will be stretching out his arms on the coarse wood of a cross. A very different kind of a king. You'll remember the story of Peter, the disciple in many ways closest to Jesus, who with the other disciples on Thursday night would forsake Jesus and run for his life. On that dark night of betrayal, Peter would be asked 3 times, "Aren't you one of them? Aren't you his disciple? Don't you know him?" And each time Jesus' answer was the same, "No. No, I do not know the man." Well, this is Peter's denial of his master and his friend, but it's also the truth, Peter's truth. As much as he's been around Jesus, as much as he's witnessed Jesus' acts of compassion, has heard his words, he did not get it. He did not know the man. It's Peter's truth, but it's also my truth and yours, I think. We do not know the man. Because we all try to conform Jesus to our own image. We want to confine him to our idea of what a Savior should be. For some, he's the teacher who leads them to financial freedom and living a successful life. For others, he's the one who forgives their sins, but no one else's. Too often, Jesus is the one that we are convinced blesses whatever choices we've already made and approves of whatever direction we're already heading. If we see him at all, too often we see Jesus as a means to our own ends, and the truth is, often we don't really even know what we need. We don't even know what's best for us. And even when we have a sense of the real Jesus, there's more that eludes our grasp. So maybe it's better then, as preacher Frederick Buechner says, maybe it's better to be like the woman who chased Jesus through the city streets, knowing she needed something from him and reaching out just to touch the hem of his garment. Just to grasp the corner of his robe, trusting that just that little bit would be enough to begin her healing. To reach out and touch the hem of his garment, to just grasp a corner of the truth. Not the whole story, not the total truth, but just a corner of it would be enough to begin the healing of our souls. So in this Holy Week, let's come to the foot of the cross anew and confess that we do not fully know what we need, and we do not fully know the one whom we call Lord and Savior. Let's come to the foot of the cross to see what a genuine king looks like. And let's come to the foot of the cross to see what love, selfless love, really is. Later this week, we will sing, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet? Did ever thorns compose so rich a crown? You and I live in a world that is ruled by loveless power. Jesus is a king who rules with powerless love. The only power Jesus seeks is that which we freely give. That hymn ends, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing and so divine demands my life, my soul, my all." Peter said of Jesus, "I do not know the man." But in the shadow of the cross, Peter came to know in a powerful, personal way who Jesus is and who Jesus was asking Peter to become. We all walk an individual journey. We can learn from those who have gone before us. We can learn from those who sit in the pews with us. But in the end, it's ours to discover who Jesus is for each one of us and who Jesus is calling us to be. Nearly a century ago, a doctor, a Bible scholar, humanitarian, Albert Schweitzer, completed his exhaustive study of the life of Jesus with these humble words that still speak the truth. "He comes to us as one unknown, without a name, as of old, by the lakeside. He came to those who knew him not, and he speaks to us the same word, 'Follow me.' And he sets us to the tasks which he has to fulfill in our time. He commands. And to those who obey him, whether they be wise or simple, he will reveal himself in the toils, in the conflicts, in the sufferings that they shall pass through in his fellowship. And then, as an ineffable mystery, they shall learn in their own experience who he is." My friends, in this holy week, let us come humbly to the foot of the cross and then beyond to the empty tomb. And in the fellowship of the one who calls us by name, let us learn in our own experience for ourselves who he is and who he's calling us to become. Pray with me. Gracious God, in this holy week, give us eyes to hear, eyes to see, ears to hear. Give us moments of quiet in our souls. So that we may come to know your Son, our Savior. It's for Christ's sake and for the world's sake, but Lord, it is also for our own sakes that we ask it. Amen.